inspired by our resident movie aficionado, Father Farrell, as I was meditating on these gospel passages, I thought of a movie that I could begin the homily with. So some of you may remember about 45 years ago, the movie Love Story. So my best friend and I took two girls to go see the movie. In short, it's about a rich boy from Harvard who meets poor girl on scholarship from Rutgers. They get married, they live happily, she gets cancer, and she's dying. So, closing scene. And you have Ally McGraw and Ryan O'Neal there. So Ally McGraw's like, "Oh, love means never having to say you're sorry." At which she dies. At which the two girls that we're with go, "Oh," and start screaming and wailing in the theater. To which my friend and I looked at each other and thought, what do we do now? So, went home, and my mom asked, how was the movie and so on, and I told her. And I told her that classic line, love means never having to say you're sorry. And my mother said in her wisdom, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. If you really love someone, you say you're sorry. Well, isn't that the point of our gospel? When we love someone. We love someone, though, because we know we have been loved. You and I have been loved by Almighty God. Just consider our Lord Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, not to condemn, but to give everlasting life. As Pope Benedict said in his first encyclical, God is love, Jesus is the incarnate love of God. Jesus has made visible God's love and mercy. We see that throughout the Gospels. Remember last week, we had the miracle of how Jesus, with great compassion and mercy, raised back to life the only son of a poor widowed mother. And then we hear of how Jesus speaks to the crowds and he talks of forgiveness for sins. Jesus says he's come to reconcile sinners. So this has been a mission of mercy, the love of God poured out. Without question, every time we look at the crucifix, and this is why we always have a crucifix in a Catholic church, is because we see God's love. There Jesus, true God who became true man, took the burden of our sins. In that action that transcends time, he forgave sin, past his time, our time, and rose to give us everlasting life. So through our Lord, God has poured forth this tremendous love. Of course, then, we have to ask, how have we received it? At times, you and I well know, we take it for granted. At times, we sin. We fail. But love, though, motivates us to seek forgiveness. So consider, then, the two characters in this gospel. We have the woman who's the bad woman of the city, and then we have Simon the Pharisee. So first, the woman. We don't know who she is, but I think, and Pope St. Gregory agrees with me, that this is Mary Magdalene. Remember, Mary Magdalene had been caught in adultery. She was brought before our Lord by the Pharisees. They said she's liable for stoning. Jesus said, well, let the one without sin cast the first stone. Then he said to her, I do not condemn you, but sin no more. Well, time passes a little. So now we're back up in the area of the Sea of Galilee. Magdala, a town on the coastline, was known as Sin City, hence Mary Magdalene. Mary must have sought out Jesus, and she looks to see this one who valued her as a person. Consider that. Here, she finally is loved, not seen as an object, not as someone who's used for just personal pleasure. She's seen as being loved by a person. Jesus showed her that love. So, having not been condemned, now she pours forth true contrition. She goes to the Pharisee's house. She approaches Jesus. She doesn't say anything, but her heart evidences what her contrition is. She cries, she bathes Jesus' feet, she anoints them, and so on. And Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Isn't that truly like a death and resurrection, spiritually? Here, she who has died and was really dead in the eyes of so many has come to a new life. Here is a public statement. Jesus is really saying, past is past, it's over. Forget that. Live a new life now. Now, if this truly is Mary Magdalene, as I and Pope St. Gregory think, then that means Mary Magdalene stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying for our sins. She was one of the first to witness our risen Lord on the day of Easter. Now, just as an aside to prove that this is Mary Magdalene, notice how St. Luke at the end speaks of several women, including Mary Magdalene, and he says, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now, here's the aside. When I was in seminary, one year I taught religion once a week at Mercy Vocational High School, an inner-city high school, where the kids truly were diamonds in the rough. Emphasis on the word rough. So I'm teaching this passage to them, and one young man raises his hand and says, "Mr. Saunders, Mr. Saunders, Mr. Saunders." I said, "What is it?" And he says, "I know the names of the seven demons." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah, Tom, Dick, Harry, George, Bill, Joe, and Paul." Oh, you didn't even get that. Mary Magdalene, prostitute, demons. Oh, forget it. All right, so much for that joke. Now, true story, though. I thought it was funny. 7:30 Mass thought it was funny. So I don't know what's wrong with you all. But that brings us to Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee is, in the eyes of society, righteous. Pharisees were the rule obeyers. They made sure everyone else was obeying the rules. But what's the condition of his heart? How does he respond to God's love? It's so easy for him to look and say, "Oh, look at the woman who's touching Jesus. Look at that sinner." And then he says to himself, "Well, if this really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He wouldn't be associating with her." So, where's the love in his heart? Has he appreciated that he too is a sinner, and God loves him, and he ought to love this woman too? Our Lord gently challenges Simon the Pharisee, and he says, "Simon, what about yourself?" So in Jewish law, when you welcomed a person to your home, that was considered like a sacred action. So you would welcome the person, give the person a kiss on either cheek, and then say shalom, peace, provide some water to bathe the hot, tired feet after the sandals had been taken off, provide some perfume to create a nice, fresh scent, and then offer a meal. That was Jewish hospitality. This man doesn't do that. He who thinks he's so good, so righteous in the eyes of God, fails in the basic acts of hospitality. It might not be so much the sin he committed, it's the sin of omission. So my brothers and sisters, as we look at these passages, first of all, do we appreciate the love of our Lord so much that we say we're sorry for our sins? That's why we have the sacrament of penance. We should never forget that. Christ, on the night of Easter, instituted this sacrament. Through this sacrament, His grace continues to flow to forgive, to heal, to strengthen our soul. Each time we go to confession with that humbled, contrite heart, we die to an old life and rise to a new life to start again. Even though we may fall again, we still know our Lord loves us so much, He will forgive. But the key is, do we love Him enough to confess our sins? And we do so publicly, in a way, in confession to a priest, because we sin against neighbors, we sin against a church. How good, though, it is to hear those words spoken, "I absolve you from your sins." Jesus is saying this. So Father Sly, you may remember, used to be the Anglican bishop and became the Catholic priest, served our parish here. He oftentimes would say, how beautiful the sacrament of penance is. He said when he was an Anglican, he would tell people who may have committed very grievous sins, oh, just pray, God understands, God is merciful, and so on. Just pray for forgiveness. He said he wished that he had had a sacrament where a person could actually go through the ritual, hear those words, I absolve you, and receive the graces of the sacrament. But then we go further. And you and I have to ask ourselves, well, if we don't think of confession as much as we should, maybe we don't even think we need to go to confession, what's the state of our conscience? Are we like Simon the Pharisee, who looks at everybody else and says, oh, look at that person there. I'm better than that person, and I'm better than that person, and look at what this person did, and so on. Are we the kind of person who might go through the Ten Commandments and say, well, I didn't steal, I didn't murder anyone, I didn't commit adultery, but do we think of the omissions, especially omissions committed against a spouse or our children? This is important. We have to embrace the love of Christ. And the more we love, the more conscious we are of any little violation of that love. That's why Jesus says, those who have loved, their sins are forgiven. I think of great saints who went to confession sometimes weekly, sometimes more. Pope St. John Paul II went every week. But at times, he was so moved by a sin, he would go immediately. For instance, shortly after being elected pope, he had to deal with the whole problem of the Soviet Union and communism. His Secretary of State, Cardinal Casaroli, who had served Pope Paul VI, seemed to have more of the idea of let's be friendly, let's get along, let's appease the Soviets, and so on. And John Paul, having come from Poland, took a hard line. Evil has to be confronted and defeated. Well, he got into sort of an argument, and John Paul was very sharp and very hard. But after they were finished, he said to Cardinal Casaroli, will you hear my confession? And he asked for forgiveness for taking that hard, sharp tone, even though he was right. So my brothers and sisters, it's a matter of love, isn't it? Love moves us to seek forgiveness. Remember what St. Paul said in our passage from Galatians. And St. Paul had been Saul, the Pharisee. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live now is no longer my own. I still live my human life, but a life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. May God bless you.